It was exactly 12 noon on September 23rd, 1857. This man waited for 10 minutes. Then he waited for 10 more minutes. He didn't know what was going to happen. He waited for 10 more minutes and no one was coming. After a few minutes after that, one man finally came in, then another, until there were six men in that room. After a few minutes of prayer, the meeting was dismissed and there was a decision to be made for them to have another prayer meeting a week later. That small meeting of six men praying was in no way extraordinary. Nothing crazy happened. There was no great outpouring of the Spirit of God, no speaking in tongues, nothing really crazy. But that was the beginning of one of the biggest revivals in America, the businessman's revival. It was a revival that would sweep across the nation with an estimated 1 million people coming to Christ through it. 1 million people. There were 10,000 businessmen that met weekly and then daily. Out of 800,000 population, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily in New York City alone for prayer. And many other prayer meetings across the nation. There's 20 plus meetings in New York City. A newspaper from that time reports, so far as the effects of this present religious movement are concerned, they are apparent to all. They are best to be seen in every walk of life, to be felt in every phase of society. The merchant, the farmer, the mechanic, all who have been within their influence have been incited to better things, to more orderly and honest way of life. All have been more or less influenced by this excitement. And everywhere, and so this is no longer the newspaper quote, just to make that clear, and everywhere it was a revival of prayer. There wasn't action, there wasn't, there wasn't big, it was just prayer. If there's no hysteria, no unusual disturbances, and 1 million people were saved. That is amazing. New Crossing, I want to ask you, are you ready for that? If that truly happened, would you be ready for that kind of revival? I think we could be. If we aren't already, I think we could be. And I creatively titled today's message then, Ready for Revival. So it's from Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And this text could talk about being a good Christian in general. But as I was thinking about, how this applies to us as a church here in Sun Prairie and New Crossing, I think this is helping us understand how to be ready for a big movement of God. So before we get any further, though, let's pray. Father, I ask that as we come underneath the authority of your word, you illuminate exactly what it is that you want us to do with it, how you want us to change our lives, who you want us to become, and how you want us to think about you and who you are, what praises might come off of our lips from who you are because of this text and because of our coming underneath the authority of it. I pray, Lord, that you bless us richly and that you guide the way as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at New Crossing, and this whole summer we've been going through the book of Colossians in a series called The One Above All. In the first half of the letter, Jesus is described as this beautiful, wonderful creator above all. And that's a reference to the Marvel character. As I've said about 1,000 times, I just think it's so clever. Anyway, so that's the first half. And then in the second half, we learn how we're going to respond to who Jesus is with our lives. How is that going to actually impact the way we live? Because it should change the way that we live. And we've learned how to live a number of different ways in a number of different texts as we go through. And today, Paul is telling us a little bit more about how we can live in preparation for something big. He's described who we can be in Christ and how we can put on this new self. It's this huge, huge goal. And how do we actually become those types of people? How do we become ready for the people that can live and thrive in revival? How do we become those types of people? That would be awesome. Like, if all of us, like the whole city, not just New Crossing, but the whole city came underneath the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, that would be incredible. I pray for that. Not that, you know, my prayers are magical and cause, you know, God to do things, but like bring about revival. Prayer does do things. That's not what I meant. I meant my prayers don't cause God to do revival, but I really desire it. And I want New Crossing Church to be ready for it. If it happens, this text shows us how we can be ready for revival. So before we get any further, let's jump in and read our text for this morning. So we're reading from Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And if I were to have one takeaway from this, it would be that we should be ready for revival in our prayers and our lives. So we should be ready for revival in our prayers as we're praying every morning, every night, and in our lives, how we walk, how we talk, who we are. We should be ready for revival. And in this letter, Paul has laid out a life that looks like it's right in the middle of revival, like we're submitting to the lordship of Jesus, we're gaining supernatural insight into the wonder of Christ, we're becoming heirs, we're understanding what it means to inherit Christ and his glory, we're putting on the new self in supernatural ways. In terms of revival, that's what it looks like for a whole city to be doing that. And this text helps us prepare for that type of movement of God. In terms of revival, then, our text helps us answer some things, how we can prep for this. How should I pray? What and who? I know that's kind of two questions, just let it go. Should I pray for? And how should I live my life? So how should I pray? What should I pray? How should I live? That's going to be the three questions we're looking at today, kind of four. So first question then, how should I pray? And this isn't a how as in the steps for prayer, but more of a what is the posture of your heart? When I am praying, how should I pray? The first thing Paul says is to do it. Actually, he says continue to do it. The expectation is that we're already praying, and he says continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. So the first thing to do, how to pray, is continue in prayer. This word steadfast is regularly linked with prayer. Continue and steadfast are both used to really assert the importance of continuing in steadfast prayer. We see it right after Jesus ascends to heaven. He ascends to heaven. The disciples are thinking about what to do next. They don't think about all the different plans that they have. They don't think about all the action and the Roman officials to talk. They pray. The first thing they do, they go into the upper room, and all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The earliest church took prayer that seriously, right after Jesus ascended to heaven. The most important time for the early church, I would say, what to do now. They go upstairs into the upper room and they pray. They understood how important prayer is. They understood how important prayer is. And if we look at the long list of things that Paul has discussed in this letter, it might be a little bit overwhelming. I'm going to try and go through the list here. I'm going to read it because it's a lot. So Paul has asked that the Colossians and us to be filled with knowledge, to gain spiritual wisdom and understanding, to know who Jesus is fully, and to be strengthened with supernatural power in that because we are in him. We need to understand that we are adopted heirs who will inherit the power and the glory of Jesus because we are in him. And we need to remember that we are qualified through Christ and his work. And then because of all of this, we have become new supernatural creations. And from that identity, we put on this new self. And from that new identity flows new actions. And those actions impact our relationships in marriage. They impact our relationships with one another in the church, where we are in perfect harmony and perfect tranquility with one another. We are to be in holy relationships in our workplaces, in our parents, with our children, and at work. Okay, saying it all at once, right? That's amen. That sounds like revival. If everyone in Sun Prairie was living that out, and if everyone at New Crossing was living that out, man, a work of God would be at hand, because we're not doing that. That's not something that we cause or can bring about, but we can be ready. Saying it all at once, I hear. So if we can't do it alone, and if we can't possibly cause it, and we can't possibly become those types of people, what do? We continue in prayer. We need to be praying. Don't give up praying. Jesus taught this too. In Luke, we read a whole parable about this. It's really cool if you want to check it out, Luke 18. But he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and to not lose heart. Jesus doesn't want you to lose heart in prayer. Don't give up. If you are the type of prayer that is praying all the time, continue in it. Don't give up. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to get distracted. After years and decades of praying, it's hard. It can be very hard. Don't give up, New Crossing Church. You might be like Epaphras. Colossians 4:12, just after this, we read that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Many of you are already praying, already struggling just like this. Don't give up, though. Continue in it. Continue steadfastly. We are called to be like Epaphras, struggling in our prayers. To pray day after day, year after year, decade after decade is hard. It is work, and we are to continue in that work. Do you want to truly live like supernatural new creations? Do you want to be ready for revival? Well, continue steadfastly in prayer. And don't just continue steadfastly in prayer, also be watchful in prayer. So this next bit, it says being watchful. Titus agrees, right? So be watchful in prayer. Jesus asked the same from his disciples, to be watchful. So if we're going to be praying, if we're going to be the type of people that are praying for revival and praying for the, we need to be watchful. And Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a hard word to say. I think I got it. So in Matthew 26:40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples were falling asleep. And Jesus is asking them to watch and pray. And I think Paul is kind of hearkening back to this idea. He's saying, like, I get it. Sometimes it's just physically hard to stay awake, you know, but maybe that's because we're not giving prayer the best of us. We're not giving prayer the best time. We're not prioritizing it. I would say we need to stay awake for sure, and we also need to prioritize it. You know, we need to give prayer a place in our lives where it's not just the last thing we do at the end of our day. Yes, also pray then. That's great. But we need to probably be prioritizing it a little bit more than just that. Let me illustrate. Let's say you're training for a marathon, okay? And if you're training for a marathon, there's all kinds of different training sessions you have to do. And there's a 13-mile half marathon day coming up. And you decide to start at 11 at night after a long day at work. It's not going to go well for you. That's a really silly thing to start at 11 at night after a long day at work. That's not prioritizing it properly. You might run out of energy and just give up, you know. Don't treat prayer like that. Prioritize it. Prayer is really important, and we need to stay watchful when we pray. The next thing is we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, and do it with thanksgiving. So pray with thanksgiving. We know that our Father is a good Father. We know that He is truly our Father, and we know that we are adopted into His family, and He treats us like true children who will inherit like the whole kingdom. We are princes and princesses, eternal royalty. Jesus, you know, when we come to our Father and we start praying, He's not like, oh, again with this heathen sinner. No, that's our Father. He is so excited for us to approach Him and talk to Him. We can be thankful that we get to talk to Him like He is our Father. So we can be thankful that He's our Father, grateful that He's our Father, and we can be grateful about 1,000 other things too. I just labeled the Father thing because I love that. But also, you know, the breath in our lungs, all the things that we have, our families, our friends, our jobs, everything. Any good thing comes from our Father, and we can be grateful for all of those things. So pray with thanksgiving. So that's the general way that we can pray. We are to pray, generally speaking, continue to pray, so do it. Be watchful in prayer, and finally pray with thanksgiving. Now we move on to what to pray for. What or who do I pray for? We read this in Colossians 3:4-4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, at the human level, Paul was a genius. He was a genius missionary, theologian, and evangelist, and maybe the greatest theologian, evangelist, missionary who has ever lived. He impacted the world for Christ in a way that truly can't be measured. What he did, because of the way he submitted to Christ and followed Christ, changed the world. Why on earth would he ask the Colossians for prayer, right? Like, that's like him asking us for prayer. Like, son, prayer, please pray. It's like, Paul, you are like, well, that's because prayer really works. Prayer isn't just like some throw-off thing. Prayer truly works. I've seen prayer work. I've made many requests of God, my Father. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says yes. But I've seen results, real miracles, God answering prayer in a real tangible way. Prayer works. Now, I'm going to tell you, I pray. I'm not just asking us to be a praying church and for you all to pray and then me not do it. I'm saying that I pray, and I want to tell you just a little bit about how I pray, because I want you to know just a little bit about me. I'm not boasting. I don't normally pray. This isn't who I am. I am this person in Christ, though. I attend a gathering where we pray for revival for an hour and a half every month. Craig and others attend, Pastor Craig attend that as well. That's not just me. I gather together with local pastors with the intention to support and pray for each other, like transfer. We just a lot of local churches. I don't want to name them all and then miss one, you know. I pray with my wife and my daughters. I have a scripted prayer that I pray often for this church. It takes about 15 minutes. It's this, you know, I didn't write it. It's from John Eldridge. It's called the Daily Prayer. It's awesome. And this isn't just me. If you ask our leadership and our ministry leadership and the people here at this church, we pray. We pray for this church. We pray for some prayer. We are a praying church. We are praying people. And that's kind of the expectation that Paul's like, yeah, prayer really, really works. And so Paul is working really hard to do a whole bunch of stuff all over the world. And he's like, guys, I need prayer. Like, please pray with me. He's saying, like, put your shoulder to the boulder and pray for us. I love that illustration of like pushing right alongside with him. Prayer is work. It's not a throw-off thing. When we pray for Sydney and Keegan, we are praying hard and we are doing something right alongside them. We aren't just praying because we can't be there. No, we're praying because it works. Prayer truly works, okay? That's why Paul says, pray for us. Before we get to who to pray for, I want to mention what to pray for, okay? So Romans 15:30, this isn't uncommon for Paul to ask for prayer. Romans 15:30, if I get there, all right, here we are. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Again, Paul knows prayer works and he wants us to pray. So what are the things that Paul says we should pray for? I kind of noticed three things commentaries and that kind of thing. Noticed three things that Paul is sort of outlining here to pray for. The first is that we see that God may open a door for us, for the word. So for God to open doors. First, Paul prays for God to open doors. That is, that God would already be working in the heart and the minds of those that we are talking to, for God to open the doors ahead of time. If I were to share the gospel with someone at the farmer's market, the reality is the Lord has already been interacting with them their whole life through nature, through other people, through just prayer, whatever church they, like, man, God is intimately working in every single person's life a lot. I'm just kind of coming at the tail end here and praying that God would open a door for the word, just like Paul has said. We are praying that the Lord is working in these people's lives way before we interact with them and share the word with them. And I want to share something with you. So I was a speaker at a youth camp this summer, and I got a letter from a mom, right? And again, this isn't me. This is God working way ahead, way before, and then way after anything I do. But this is what this mom says. My daughter decided to be baptized this past Sunday. See, she was looking to be baptized a year ago, but she was hesitant and wasn't sure why. But once she came home from camp, she realized that she felt she had to be perfect before she could be baptized. But she said after being at camp and hearing your chapel sessions, she knew in her heart she was ready and didn't need to be perfect. Praise God. I didn't do that. Like, give me a break. There's no way I can take any credit for that. I just had a little tiny bit to do with some words I said. The Lord was working way ahead of time in this young girl's life and is working through her parents in huge, significant ways that I can't imagine. And God is working in her heart and then called her to be baptized, and she followed it. That's the type of thing that we want to be happening all the time here at New Crossing Church, that doors would be open for the word, that we could then step through those doors. If those doors are going to be open, we need to be bold, and that's the next thing that we need to pray for. We need to pray for boldness to proclaim Christ. So we pray for boldness to proclaim Christ. The second request from Paul is that we could declare the mystery of Christ. And he adds on, that's why he's in prison. And I think that's where I get that idea of this boldness. He's saying, I want to proclaim the mystery of Christ, even if it means that I'm in prison, and this is why I'm in prison, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to be bold. This seems like he wants prayer to be bold and not to be ashamed of the gospel, even if it means persecution, imprisonment, or anything else. We need to be bold with our prayers. If he's going to open those doors, we need to go through those doors boldly and be ready to do what the Lord has called us to do. And then finally, this all kind of works together. It's so cool. So finally, we pray for clarity, right? If the Lord opens up the door, ready to proclaim the gospel, we boldly step through, and then we're like, what do I say? That's not going to work, is it? We need to understand what we're saying. So he's saying, let my words be clear. And he says, that's the way I should always speak, as in, I should always be speaking clearly. What I say shouldn't cause relational weirdness or tension. I should be speaking clearly all the time, especially when I'm walking through those open doors and I'm boldly stepping through, Lord. I want clarity. There should be no room for misunderstanding or relational weirdness when you share the gospel. It should be very clear. Our speech should be clear. So now let's think about who we should pray this for. And when we think about who we should pray this for, the obvious one is pray for Paul, right? Right? So who's Paul here? He says, pray for us. That's kind of his missionary team and who he is. Who is he? Well, he's a missionary. So we support many missionaries all over the world. And like I said, when we come behind Sydney and Keegan and the other missionaries that we support, it's real work. Pray for them. Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray for the missionaries. That's a big deal. Pray for, struggle alongside them. Put your shoulder to the boulder that they are pushing and help them. That's a big deal. You're there when you're praying. It's not a one-off thing that, I can't really go there, so I'll pray. No, prayer is work. Take it seriously, just like Epaphras. He prayed, he struggled for the Colossians in his prayer. Also, pray for pastors and ministry workers here in Sun Prairie, right? Pray for me. I so love your prayers. I don't know exactly how theologic, but I'm like jealous for your prayers almost. I love when people pray for me, and I love when I know people are praying for me. And not just me, pray for, our pastors and our ministry leaders here at New Crossing. Pray for their churches in Sun Prairie and Madison. Pray for our ministry workers. Pray for YWAM leaders and people doing work here. All the other auxiliary and satellite ministries all over the place. Pray for the ministry workers, the pastors, and the missionaries right here in the city, too. pray for us and pray that local and internationally that God would open doors. Pray that pastors and ministry workers and missionaries would be bold, that we wouldn't water down the gospel, that we would be able to speak with clarity. Pray for us. We need your prayers. You guys, we need your prayers to be bold, to be courageous, to speak with clarity, to know what Christ is, to know what the mystery of Christ is. We need God to go before us to open those doors, and we need to boldly walk through. Pray that we proclaim the full counsel of the Lord and that we don't water it down. Amen? So please pray for us. Pray for Paul. And then the second lens that we should look at this application, who to pray for, is I think we should pray as Paul. You know, there are thousands and thousands of people here in Sun Prairie that don't know who Jesus is. And even if it isn't in your job title, you have a sphere of influence that no one else has. And you can actually proclaim the word of Christ to your sphere of influence. Where is your sphere of influence? Ask that God would open up doors for you so that you can speak the word of Christ clearly. Ask for boldness for you to walk through that door. When you speak, ask God for clarity for you to proclaim the word of Christ well. So pray that this would happen. We need to be praying that this would happen. Pray for boldness and courage to proclaim the gospel well. Pray as Paul. Amen? So pray with or pray for Paul, and then pray as Paul. So ask that you would have the right words to say. And if we're able to do this, if we want to do this, we need to really first, if we want to see revival and be part of revival, and if we want to be ready for revival, we need to be the people that are praying like this. And now, interestingly, I noticed this, and I was wondering if I should, how much I should say about this, but this isn't a prayer for the lost. Isn't that interesting? Like, it's a prayer for the lost, but it's really not. It's a prayer for us to reach the lost. I think that praying for the lost directly and praying for, you know, them is a great thing to do. Don't get me wrong, but this isn't just what the this is just not what the text says. Jesus does teach to pray for the lost. But here Jesus is saying, pray for us, the ministry leaders, and pray for yourselves that we can do a good job proclaiming Christ clearly. So I want to give you a little bit of time. This is a lot to apply. And it is probably too much to apply all at once. Maybe you can, you know, but I don't want us to try to do it all. And I want to give us a little bit of space to just go to God and ask him, how should I apply this to my life? What is God speaking to you about how you should learn how to pray better? So I'm going to read through these and just try to listen for what God might be saying. When you pray, be devoted to prayer. Be awake in prayer. Be thankful in prayer. How you pray. Pray for God to open doors. Pray for boldness to proclaim Christ. Pray for clear words. Who to pray for. Pray for missionaries, pastors, and ministry workers. Pray for yourself for open doors, boldness, and clarity. I hope something there has latched onto your mind and your heart, and that you're encouraged to pray a little bit more. Let's take a little step in the right direction today. We're not going to cause revival. That's up to God. In 2 Peter, we read, 2 Peter, verse 3-9, we read, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We're not going to cause revival, but it is in the Lord's heart that all should repent and turn to him. So let's be ready. If everyone does turn to the Lord and repent, let's be ready in our prayers for it. Okay. As we continue on in our text, we move from how we should be praying to the question now, how do I live? If we're going to be doing all that Paul has set out for us to do in the letter of Colossians, if we're going to be saturating everything in our life with this really powerful prayer, if we want to be ready for revival here in our time, Paul outlines some guidelines for us to live, some basic stuff, really. The first thing he says is live wisely, or walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Wisdom is important. And recently at a youth camp, a student, so do we have the text, walk in wisdom? So wisdom is important, and recently at youth camp, a student told me that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. And wisdom is knowing that a tomato doesn't go on fruit salad. It's like, that's fair. I like that. If we know things, that's not really wisdom. We need to apply that wisdom to real life apply that knowledge to real life situations so that we know how to live right. God didn't plan for you to put tomatoes in a fruit salad, so don't do it. That's not wise. Wisdom also helps you live relationally well with one another. We learn about, knowledge-wise, who someone is. We learn about who we are, and we learn how to fit into that relationship. So we learn how to walk in wisdom with outsiders. We have to know things, but then apply that knowledge and understanding of who they are and who we are in those relationships. Paul restates what wisdom is and what he means by saying making the best use of time. So I think this is a restatement. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. What do you mean, Paul? Well, make the best use of your time. Wisdom is this active use of our times where we live wisely. And I've recently kind of been convicted that I need to stop wasting time. And in large part from a sermon that Isaac preached, if you haven't heard that sermon, it was awesome. But in brief, basically, one of the applications was, we really know the sinful stuff or the really terrible stuff that we might be doing that's wrong, but maybe another category could be don't waste time. You know, it's not sinful or overtly terrible, but it's just not really a good thing to do. For some reason, for instance, and I'm just throwing myself under the bus here, I really love these 45-second clips of movies that I probably will never see. And I don't know why. It's like this most intense moment in the movie, totally taken out of context. And I just love it. Like, weird music in the back. I just watch this 45 seconds, and then that's it. And then I go to the next one, scrolling, right? Also, my algorithm knows I love this really niche, like, or just randomly started watching them and just gives me more, where the same person plays every single character role. And it's like different characters, but it's the same person. I don't know why. I think it's funny and interesting. And so I'm watching these for some, I don't know what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden I'm real, like, what am I doing wasting time? Or maybe video games, right? Like, I'm spending time in this virtual world with virtually no connection to reality, collecting things that don't matter, building something that doesn't matter, that no one will ever see, wasting time. Like, what am I doing? Am I wasting time? Am I really using the best time? Am I being wise about this? Because there's an urgency. That's a distraction, I think. Now, this is going to get a little serious, right? Compare that to the reality of this city, where people really haven't put their faith in Christ. You know, like, there's this urgency that if people don't repent and believe and they die, they go to hell. That's, like, sobering. And I'm, like, squandering some time scrolling or some virtual world playing a video game. Like, now, I know I'm tiptoeing right along this line of legalism and obedience, right? It's hard. It's hard to know how to do this well. I'm not saying you can't enjoy a video game or phones or, you know, you can't play games or rest or take a nap or go swimming or read a book. Sure, you can, but be wise about it. Don't waste your time, because there are real people that haven't heard the word of Christ, and maybe a good use of your time would be that. So ask the Lord, am I walking in wisdom toward the outsiders? In my sphere of influence? Is there any way that I'm wasting time, Lord? Not am I resting and just enjoying life well? That's a different story. That's good to do. But am I wasting time? So next, Paul says that in our lives, we need to, in verse 6, he says we need to be, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each person. Grace is a pretty Christianese kind of word. You know, and if you just directly translate it, it means gift. And I think that works really well in this text. Treat your words like a gift. Pretty cool, right? If you're about to say something to somebody, pause and just ask, would I wrap this up and give it to them as a present? Like, very carefully think about what you're saying as a gift. Not only that, season it with salt. Now, maybe the present is beef jerky, you know, like that kind of things. And I don't know what it'll be. But salt does a ton of stuff. So what does it mean that we need to season it with salt? Because it, right, it preserves, it flavors, it makes things fun. Sometimes it stings because it can clean. Salt does a whole bunch of stuff. And a lot of times in the Bible, salt represents truth. And I think that's what this text is saying, is we need to speak graciously, treat our words like a gift, and we need to speak truthfully. Don't just speak truth, and don't just speak grace. Speak with grace and truth. That phrase, just saying, I've probably mentioned this before, but it's kind of like you're throwing yourself under the bus, admitting that you're a bad communicator. You're just saying. Yeah, that's all you're doing, is you're just saying. You're not doing any of the grace and truth. You're just saying whatever you want. No, we're told how to communicate well. It's not just saying anything. We are to speak with grace and truth. Grace without truth can lead to sinful, destructive behavior, and it's extremely dangerous to have just grace without truth. Truth without grace can be harmful, is often just flat out ignored, and honestly, it can be very hateful. We need to be speaking with grace and truth. We need to live wisely. We need to speak with grace and truth. And finally, we need to know how we are going to answer each person. This idea of how we are going to answer each person, to me, I'm taking this as we need to treat individuals individually. You want to be able to answer each person. Don't give bumper sticker answers to really complex social problems. There's a lot of life that happens in someone's life, right? Think about all that you've been through. An individual deserves to be treated individually. We need to know how we can answer each person. I want to share with you a real-life example. I was a youth pastor, and I've pastored a lot of different students, so you don't know who this person is. I'm going to say they just for anonymity, though, okay? One student I was pastoring came out as trans while I was leading this youth group. And I guided them through what the Bible said. I asked if they wanted to talk about it. We got to meet pastorally for about 6 hours, split up over three different sessions. We walked through the Bible, all that it says about that, all that it says, you know, Genesis, about their identity. And they came to this understanding that, yeah, God did make me my biological gender, but also I still don't feel like my biological gender. It was kind of complicated and messy. They said, I'm going to be this gender in heaven, the biological gender that I was born with. That's the one God gave me. But I think in this life I'm still trans. What do you do with that? That is a complicated, difficult situation to be. I also walked through and talked with the mom for several hours. We wept together. We prayed together. We talked for a long time. We did a lot of laps around the church. And this idea that I was able to speak with grace and truth into the student's life is based on the fact that I loved them well. They knew who I was. They trusted me. And so I was able to speak into their lives with grace and truth. I knew how I ought to answer this person, this individual, because I was walking with wisdom, making the best use of my time, because I was gracious in speech and seasoning it with salt. Now, I need to say this. I have failed this many times. I'm sharing you a success story, but I could share with you some serious, like, crashes, fails, okay, where I messed this up. But I do want you to know it's possible to interact with people this way. We can do this well. It is possible. And if we want to live our lives this way, we have to be ready for that kind of thing to happen in our church. I'm so grateful that that happened in our church. They could have gone through all of that outside of the church with all of the outside influence and none of the church influence. No Bible, no Jesus, no grace, no truth. Just culture telling them what to believe. So it's good that that happened in the church. That's where we want that type of thing to happen. And guess what? If we want revival, if we're excited about revival, if we want to share our faith with thousands of believers in Sun Prairie, they're going to have some junk. I had some junk. I had to get through that junk. I'm still getting through that junk. And you guys are gracious with me. You're seasoning that with truth too, right? So if we want to be that type of people that are ready for that type of revival, guess what? It's going to be very messy. It's going to be very messy. It's going to have those types of stories and a lot of other types of stories. So if we want to be walking in wisdom, ready for this type of revival, we need to be praying for help, right? We need to be seeking God for help. We need to be living with wisdom and praying for help that God would help us live this way. Okay, so let's do it, right? Amen. There you have it, folks. Kind of kidding, but also kind of serious. Like, there you have it. I'm excited for what God has in store for this city. I really think we're on the edge of something really big. I feel the presence of Christ, the presence of God working and tilling the soil and planting seeds and calling harvesters, calling people, saying, listen, the harvest is big. There's a lot of harvest. Who's going to be ready? Who's going to be a harvester? There's a few harvesters. Let's keep growing that. Let's be ready. Let's be the church that is the harvest, that are the harvesters. Amen. We need to be, if we want to do that, we need to be devoted to prayer. If you're a prayer, we continue in it. If you're not, start it. We need to be devoted. And when you pray, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. It's a good one. And also be thankful when we pray. We need to be praying for God to open doors. We need to be boldly walking through those doors. And we need to be also speaking clearly. Finally, we need to season our interactions with others with salt, walk wisely when we do walk with them. And Father, I just ask that you can do this in our lives. Worship team, you can come on up, and I'm going to pray for us that this would happen. We're going to go into a time of communion, but you guys, I'll get you your communion. You guys can come on up. So, Father, we want to be ready for revival. We want to be a people who are ready for revival in our prayers and in our lives. And we know we can't do that alone. We're ready. We want to be ready for whatever you're about to do through New Crossing in Sun Prairie and the surrounding area. And I pray, Lord, that wherever we fall short, which is probably a lot of different places, I pray that you make that clear, that you pick us up, that you fill in the gap, and that you empower us in a way that we couldn't do, Lord, through your power and for your glory. Father, we pray that you would do this. In Jesus' name, amen.